We'll go ahead and get seated here. We'll start out with a prayer. All right, let's go ahead.
You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're saved. Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart. Feeling every part of our praise. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord. Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart. Healing every part of our praise.
Did everybody get a bulletin? Very good. Real quick, I try and read a psalm a day as part of my morning devotions. And what a perfect verse today in Psalm 92:13. I just wanted to read that for us really quick. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And if you are friends on Facebook, I kind of wrote that today. And, you know, questions are, you know, do you have brothers and sisters that you're gathering with? Is there a local church body that you're fellowshipping with? And just think about that word planted. What does that mean, the plant? You know, that agriculture term, being planted, growing, producing fruit. And so the question is, are you planted in a local church body today? Really good question for all of us. And so if you grab our bulletins, before I forget, I'm going to have Alyssa or Carly brief the shoebox gift. If you look in your bulletin, there's a deal on the shoebox gift ideas.
A flyer in the bulletin about ideas to add to your shoeboxes. So just so everybody's aware, we as a church have committed to filling 50 shoeboxes. All of the shoeboxes have been purchased, so there's no need to purchase any totes or gather any shoeboxes. There is going to be a large tote sitting over here, just like we did with the shoes, to collect items for the shoeboxes. And on Sunday, November 13th, we are going to stay after church. Anybody is welcome to stay and help fill those boxes. Just so everybody's aware, we already do have enough washcloths, bars of soap, and toothbrushes. And each week in the bulletins, that list will be updated, so we're not getting too much of one thing. So, and again, Sunday, November 13th, we are going to stay a little while after church and help assemble those boxes. And we also have a video to share.
Yes, we have video.
My name is Elizabeth Costner, and I'm from Latvia. My childhood was not the easiest one. I had two younger siblings with me, and we lived in a super poor environment. My birth parents were very alcoholic and drug addicts, and so living with them was always never safe. One day, a social worker came to my house. She walks in, and then not long after that, she comes back out, and she tells us to get in the car. And she drove us all the way to orphanage. Me and my younger siblings, we lived in an orphanage for about a year. At the end of the year, the social worker came back, and she asked if I would like to be part of a foster care family. The word family got me to say yes right away. I only had a foster mom. From the very beginning we met her, she pointed out that she never wanted older children. She made it clear that any time I disobey or got a line, she could send me back to orphanage. I don't want to go back. There was a day she took me and my siblings to an organization that was doing food stamps. We got our food, but then I was about to leave and my foster mom was like, hey, not yet. And when she guided me towards the long line of people just standing. When it was our turn, the person just looked at me and gave me a shoebox. And the person just smiled and said, here, it's a gift for you. I did not understand why a stranger would give me a gift. Foster mom told us we had to wait till we get home. That was the four longest miles in my entire life. I also remember it was a cold winter day. We didn't even notice we were cold. So when we got home, my younger sibling dug in right away with the box. And the first thing I saw was their joy, their happiness for the first time. It warmed my heart so much to just see them happy. Then I looked down at my box and I just looked at it. I opened the box and the first thing was this little purple mouse. It's my first toy I have ever owned that was just mine. Besides the box, I also got a greatest gift booklet. The booklet was full of illustrations. I was amazed and I loved illustrations and colors. And so I started reading it. It got my curiosity up so high because it was talking about Jesus, Lord, resurrection, prayer. But most of all, I think reading that He is my Savior and that He loves me made me rethink everything I knew about what I was going through. It wasn't until a few years later, when I was about 14, when I was going through some hard things. I didn't feel loved from the day I was born till I got the foster care system. Even through there, while she cared for us, there was really no love, no emotional attachments. I remember the connection the booklet gave me, which made me remember what I read. And so when I read that, it made me really feel like I cannot believe a stranger will feel love for me, which helped me to really pray for the first time. It felt like a warm, invisible blanket wrapped around me. It felt like Lord was giving me a hug. Officially, He has found me. And so from that day, I never stopped praying. I prayed that we would officially will have a family. Our prayers were answered. We finally got a family. We were adopted in Arkansas. This picture was taken in Latvia. So my friends traveled to my country to pick us up officially as their daughters. Their love for us is strong and pure, and I love them so much. I told my mom and my dad, we have to pack a box. So each member of our family ended up packing a box, and we send it off every single year. It may seem simple to others, but it spoke so much to me and meant so much to me. Operation Christmas Child, Shoebox Kid changed my life.
Thank you, Carly, for that. And we'll just be reminding you every Sunday. We'll have a list in the bulletin tonight. We got plenty of these. We just need that. And so we'll just keep you updated. And now Alyssa's going to brief us on the Polson Christmas Parade of Lights. So the last couple of years, the church has been doing a float for the Parade of Lights here in Polson. And I'll have Alyssa brief the rest of that, because I'm not smart enough to remember any of it.
So on November 13th, which is the day that we'll be packing the boxes, we'll have a meeting as well for the Christmas parade. We do already have our float idea ready. We will need people to help construct the float, and then we'll also need people who can do things from home. so you don't have to feel obligated to help with the float. So we'll do that again on November 13th after church. Thank you.
So staying with a Bible verse on that. And those are things that you can do at home, not necessarily be there at the float per se. So just, again, you know, why are we doing all these things? Why are we getting involved with the shoeboxes? Why are we getting involved with the community at the Parade of Lights? Because it's a doing love. It's an action. And we use those materials, we use those efforts. We just don't want to go do a float and say, hey, you know, look at us. You know, we're a church in town. We do it because we want people to know Jesus. Why are we helping out with just 50 boxes with the Samaritan's purse? Because that's how the name of Jesus gets out. And so that's what this church is about. The single role of any church should be to fulfill the Great Commission. And that is done through relational engagement with the community. We can't hide in our church building and expect others to know Jesus. And so thank you for that, Alyssa. So Alyssa and Carly are outreach coordinators. If they fill a lot of roles, and they're they're in charge of the outreach. But also, if there's a need, if somebody needs like a bed or something, where you can just contact the outreach coordinators or myself or whoever you can contact and say, hey, my neighbor needs a bed, and it'd be a great opportunity to show them the love of Jesus by giving them a bed or something. So please, if you have any needs like that, just let us know. So if you look at the rest of the items here on the bulletin real quick, next Sunday, I'm going to be headed out to Washington for a law enforcement chaplain training. It's 4 days. I'm going with the chaplain from Lewis and Clark County. And so Brother Scott Sala from Capital City Baptist Church will be preaching here next Sunday. So that doesn't mean that, well, you know, it's an off Sunday, so we can just please, I just invite everybody to please, let's just show Brother Scott a warm, wonderful Lake City Baptist welcome. And he'll be here, coming up here Saturday night and then preaching on Sunday. So the Lord's Supper will be that day as well. November 6th, we have a potluck Sunday. This church body has a potluck Sunday at the first Sunday of every month, and so we're going to do that. And then, of course, you know it's a Parade of Lights that's on the second here. All this stuff is coming up real quick. If you look in your bulletin, there's a praises and prayer request sheets. There's public and private. One side's public, the other side's private. If you just want to fill those out, and please put them in the wooden box back there where the tithes and offerings are, so we can publish those public prayer requests for those if you want to make it public. But if you have a private prayer request, please write it down and put it on there so I can pray for that. And it'll just be kept private. So, am I missing any? Oh, wait. November, let's see here, 6th, we're also going to have a quick little, so that's in 2 weeks. We'll have a quick little two or three subject, just a quick little business meeting. We got some issues that we got to take care of. And so that'll be just right after the sermon, but before the potluck, real quick. Shouldn't take more than 10 minutes. So, and I'll get that agenda out this week. I wanted to mention one more thing. So Michael Westwolf, he's one of the inmates that was at the jail. He's up in treatment now, and he was able to receive all of those the clothes and basic personal hygiene items that the church got for him. And he called and said he wanted to say thank you for all those items, and that he's asked me to be his sponsor, so I'm going to go ahead and do that for him. I'm hoping that I can go up and visit him up at the recovery center. They're not allowed to have visitors. And I said, well, I'm not a visitor. I'm your chaplain. And he's like, well, yeah, let me check. So he's going to check on that. And so just pray for Michael that he would take this opportunity, just turn over a new leaf and just stay out of that life where he ends up in jail again. Just pray for him that God will use this opportunity to work in his life. He's got a Bible. He's a whole discipleship series on Romans that I gave him. And so just pray that he would just look to God and just see that life that Jesus can offer him. So other than that, I think that's it. Anything that I forgot? All right, let's go ahead and have some music. Thank you. So as we enter our worship time this morning, I just want to explain real quick. The Bible tells us when we go before God and worship Him, our posture should be kneeling, bowing, face down in the presence of God. I know we always kind of stand and sing worship, and it's more about the posture of our heart. We should enter before Him and worship with our heart in the right posture. So if you're able to stand and like to stand during worship, great. Doesn't mean you have to. If you need to sit or even sit down through part of the worship time, perfect. It's where your heart is. Okay. So let's stand together if you wish and are able, and we're gonna read together Psalms 29 verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning in awe of Your creation, in awe of all that You do for us, Lord. Lord, we want to come before You this morning and worship with clean hearts, so that we may enter before You and worship You with our whole mind and our whole body. Lord, we thank You for that gift of forgiveness that You give to us, so that we can enter before You and have that relationship of worship with You. Lord, we love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.
That I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, one thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me, Your love. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of Your great love.
My debt
is paid, there's nothing that can separate my heart from Your great love. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. Never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. Your love. good when there's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sins. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death is lost its pain. Kuzo, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reigns. You are more than my words could ever say. You are Lord, all creation will proclaim. You are here, in your presence I'm made whole. You are God, now what else I'm letting go. 'Cause oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reigns. My heart will sing no other name. Heart will sing no other name. Jesus, Jesus, my heart will sing no other name. Jesus, Jesus, 'cause oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. Of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever
you. Thank you very much. All right. Well, go ahead and be seated. And we are. Thank you for this time together, Lord. We ask that you be with Miss Carly as she teaches the children, Lord. We just thank you for the children. We should look to the children as how we should come to you, Lord. We come to the kingdom as children, not assuming any preconceived ideas that we may have about what we were taught one time, and that must be, you would shudder any thoughts or opinions that I may personally have, but that your word would speak through me, and that our hearts will be open to understand and learn what you have for us, Lord. We just love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we guys have a good Sunday school. All right. Again, another exciting week of just learning and understanding what should be the message today. And so that's the thought every week as I go in sermon prep, but also in my own personal devotions with the Lord. And you know, one thing that the question, the main idea is this: why do we come to church? Why do we ask for salvation? What are we supposed to do in response? And the question that just really was burning in my heart was, did you come here today, do you come to church to get something from God or to give to God? Say, boy, I've just been to church 20 times this month, and Bible study and church and extra this and that, and I've gotten all that God can give me, and I'm still having trouble. Well, that's the issue. You're looking to get something from God. God wants you to give to Him. He gave everything. He gave His life on that cross for us. And so what's our response? One, to either reject or accept the gift afforded to us on the cross. And then what are we supposed to do with that once we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? It's a giving. We want to give God our all. He paid it all. All to Him we owe, goes the song. So we are in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, and we'll be reading, we'll be expositing, that means going over verses 28 through 34. So for the visitors, and just as a reminder for everybody, the type of preaching that's done here is expository preaching. What's that mean? That's a big seminary word for it. We go by book, chapter, verse. I've got a lot of opinions on a lot of stuff. But this is not the setting for it. And so where should we go for teaching and preaching and learning? We should go to the Word of God. And so God said it all. And so we go book, chapter, verse. And we are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, and we're going to work verses 28 to 34. Please turn your Bibles there. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to go ahead and read the whole passage, and then we'll get into it. So this is about the scribes and the commandments. Verse 28 starts, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question." That's the passage we're going to go over today. Now, this is part of a 6-part series that we've been going over here these past Sundays. It's number 5 of 6. The last one will be the debate about David's son and who David calls Lord. And so this is that, the continuation of that. This is, we're looking at a couple days from the cross. In just a couple days, Jesus Christ will be hanging on the cross. And so he's in the temple. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's healing people. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes and the lawyers, they're all challenging Jesus. They want to make him look foolish. They want to get him in some kind of trap. They want him to get arrested by Rome. They need to get rid of this guy. They're all conspiring together. And so today, we're on number 6, the debate about the greatest commandments of God. For what happened previous to this, so we had Palm Sunday, known as the triumphal entry. It just happened a couple of days from this when this happened. He had cleansed the temple of all the robbers and thieves. And now he's closing his 3-year ministry, spending the last few days teaching and preaching at the Temple Mount. So today's passage, you could title it the God of Love. And love is a humongous word. What does that mean? We don't have words in the English language to describe the type of love that's being talked about. We just have one word for all the love. Well, I love elk hunting. I just went elk hunting yesterday. That's not the same love that I have for my wife. That's not the same love that I have for God. It's not the same love that I have for my friend or my neighbor. And so it's really hard to encapsulate the meaning of love, what's being talked about here. We're going to camp on that a little bit today. So this is, it's the next debate challenge. It was another premeditated plot to make Jesus seem unsound in his doctrine by claiming superiority over the law of Moses. Remember, so the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herodians, they need to get the crowd, because right now the crowd, they just love Jesus. Jesus has the crowd, and if they can get the crowd to turn against Jesus, then they can put him to death. Because right now if the crowd's with him and they put him to death, the crowd's going to turn against them. But we see here, if you go to Matthew 22, verse 34 real quick, that after the extreme failure of the Sadducees, we learned last week, that the resurrection, that Jesus put the Sadducees to shame, you are in error, sir. You have not read your Bible. This is what that means, and we talked about last week. So the Pharisees and Sadducees, they gathered together. It doesn't say that in Mark, but that's what they did. It covers that in Matthew. They gathered together to examine their next step. Like, man, we've been stymied at every attempt. How can we get the crowd against Jesus? And so they decided to send a lawyer. Interesting. When all else fails, send a lawyer, right? Get you all tied up in court. Get you all feeling like, oh, am I in trouble here? Knowing you're not in trouble, oh, what's the lawyer going to do? They're going to get me involved in some two-year deal that I'm going to be stuck with. And so when all else fails, they send the lawyers. We see that today. So we read in Matthew 22, 34 and 35, that says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. They're all plotting and scheming together. Verse 35 says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, so it was a premeditated question. And so this person is a scribe. He's a lawyer of the Pharisees. Not to get into this today, I really wanted to, but I wanted to shorten things a little bit here. If you read Psalm 2 and the Bible verses are referenced there, this is fulfillment of one of the prophecies, that they gathered together, the kings counseled together to put him to death. Real quick, if you just look at your verses, Psalm 2 and Acts 4, prophecy fulfilled. Again, that's not the focus of this message today, but I encourage you to look it up. One of the many, many prophecies fulfilled by the Bible. Going to verse 28, Mark 12, 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And so we just had the Sadducees put to shame, and the scribes saw that he answered well. It's like, oh, well, I have a question for you. Again, it's a premeditated question. So what's the trap here? What's the most important commandment? What are they trying to do? How are they trying to get Jesus in trouble? Well, all Jews, regardless of sect, whether you're Sadducee, Pharisee, or whether you're part of the Zealots or the Essenes, they all agreed that Moses was in the highest esteem, that to hold Moses in highest esteem. Not knowing that Jesus is God, the scribe offers a question to trap him here, and that's what they're doing. They're trying to get Jesus to put himself above Moses. Something that would seemingly put himself above Moses or supersede him. If they can get Jesus to venerate himself above Moses, Jesus will most certainly get in trouble with the crowd and then make it easier for the temple leadership to present Jesus to Rome for execution. The Pharisees were always debating on what is the most important commandment. Again, I always reference, you know, the 30 chapters on the washing of pots. They're always debating what's the most important commandment. Is it this? Is it that? Well, no, it's this because of that. No. It's that because of this. They're always debating. It's what they did in their spare time. This was always a discussion because it is impossible for everyone to keep all the commandments. Well, how many laws did they have? In Jewish law, they claim that there are 613 separate laws because there were 613 separate letters in the Decalogue or in the Ten Commandments. They had one law for every letter in the Decalogue, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. And they divided that into two parts. One of their common exercises, again, was debating, well, which one's the greatest? In Jewish theological, the Jewish theological leaders held that there are 248 affirmative laws, one for every part of the human body, and there are 365 negative laws, one for every day of the week or every day of the year. So they said one for every day of the year, one for every member of the human body, adds up and adds up to 613. And then they divided the 613 laws into the light laws and the heavy laws. And the light laws were semi-optional and heavy ones were binding. I mean, you can't keep all those laws, right? You've got to break, you have to get a break somewhere. You spend your whole day following all the laws. You wouldn't be able to do anything. And so they lightened up on some, but got heavy on some of the others. You see that in some churches today. Well, if you just, you know, follow this main law, if you break these other two, you know, that's what part of those, that's those legalistic churches that say you have to do these heavy ones. And so the Pharisees, again, they were to ensure a reductionist view or to make it simpler view of their religion. Because remember, it's a works-based religion. Judaism is a works-based religion, just like every other religion besides Christianity. Remember, religion is man's attempt to reconcile himself unto God. So you're constantly working. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all dirty, filthy sinners. There's nothing that we can do to offer ourselves to gain salvation. That only comes from Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross. Amen? And so this issue is always a problem with works-based salvation people. If you're going to work your way in, you know you can't be perfect. I know I'm not perfect. Does anybody here in the crowd think that they're perfect? I don't think there is. But you know that you're a sinner. Your heart knows it. Your conscience knows it. Your minds know it. Your wife knows it. Your kids know it. Your friends know it. And the whole world knows it. So who are you fooling? So you've got to find maybe a few that can keep that you can keep, and that's going to be good enough to satisfy God. If you look at Islam, which wasn't invented or created by a man until 610 AD, they originally said you had to pray 50 times a day. 50 times? You have zero time to do anything else. So they reduced it to 5 and said you get credit for the 50. You see that in legalistic Christian churches today. If you just come to Sunday church every single Sunday, and if you do this and you wear a dress and you wear a tie and we're going to look at the balance sheets and make sure that you're giving, certainly you will be deemed righteous. That's works-based salvation. That's legalism at its worst. And so, again, I wanted to talk a lot about this, but that's not the main focus of the message today. We go on and on about works-based religious views. You cannot get to heaven. You cannot be reconciled unto God without having Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Simple as that. And so we get too close to what we're going to talk about the rest of the message here today. We following in verse 29. So Jesus answers the best answer. He's always giving the best answer. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they don't realize they're arguing with God. You can't put God, you can't trap God. All right? That's never going to happen. You're never going to, oh, gotcha. That's never going to happen. And that's what they don't realize that they're arguing with God. They're trying to trick God. And so, verse 29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's allegiance to only the one true God. In response to the challenge, Jesus quotes the Shema. The Shema is in Hebrew means, to listen, to pay attention to, focus upon, respond to, act upon, obey. It's a promise command. And so Jesus quotes the most important prayer, the most important command from the Old Testament that Moses had from the Pentateuch, the first three books of the Bible. And so again, Jesus gives the perfect answer. The Shema is the centerpiece of the daily morning and evening prayer services and is considered by some the most essential prayer in all of Judaism. An affirmation of God's singularity and kingship, its daily recitation is regarded by traditionally observant Jews as a biblical commandment. They have to say it twice a day. The Shema is the pledge of allegiance to the Lord God of Israel that excludes allegiance to any other god, any other idol in your life. We have Bible study here. I failed to mention in announcements to the event. We have Bible study on Tuesdays at 7 o'clock every evening, and we're in the book of Judges. And talking about, you know, other gods, they had all these other gods. But, you know, we don't have those other, like, figurine gods today. Anything that takes away time from God is an idol. So that could be, I always use my example of elk hunting. You know, there was a time in my life where I forsake going to church because I want to go hunt elk. That's putting something in front of God. That was my idol. What is your idol? Is it work? Is it a hobby? Is it play? Is it something else? What is it? Is it an excuse? And so Jesus quotes the Shema. The first verse of the Shema, found in Mark 12:19, is from the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, is among the best known. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not from 12:19. It's from the verse that we're talking about today. It's among the best known of all Jewish liturgy. It is recited at the climactic moment of the final prayer of Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, and traditionally as the last words before death. Traditionally, it is recited with the hand placed over the eyes. The more you learn about Judaism and all the festivals and all the holidays and all the things that they do, the more you learn about Jesus. Because Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He fulfilled the law. Everything in the Old Testament is about Him. And so the more you learn about Judaism, we're not Jewish. We don't have to follow the rules. We're free from all that. But you see how Jesus fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus, it seems really boring. All these traditions. Then we have to do this. Then we have to do that. Put Jesus, keep Jesus in your mind when you're reading it. Like, oh, mind blown every time. That's about Jesus. How Jesus fulfilled that when He died on a cross for us. And so we turn to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The first verse of the Shema is considered the most essential declaration of the Jewish and the Christian faith. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. That passage follows details the particular ways in which that faith should be lived. It's a action listening. It's a listening followed by action. Love God with all your being. Teach it to your children. Recite it when you wake and lie down. Bind it on a symbol on your body. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be on thine heart. Verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. If you look, just take a quick look at Judaism, they take that very literally. There's things on their doorposts. They wear things on their head and on their arms. They see that outward appearance is that they're going after. But God is going after your heart. It's the same God in the Old Testament as the New Testament. God wanted their heart. Verse 30, and thou shalt, so this is Jesus continuing, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus is quoting the Shema. What is the heart? What is the soul? What is the mind? What is our strength? We use these terms without really any close precision. So let's get precise about these terms, and we're going to spend a little bit, and that's going to be the main focus of the message today. What do these things mean? I sent out some videos this week If you watch them, it's going to be a little review, but there's a lot there in those videos. So I encourage you, each video is only like 3-4 minutes long. Please watch them. You just really get the what's being offered here. It talks about in the Shema. And so what does it mean to listen? That's what the word Shema means in Hebrew, to listen. The Lord, you have Yahweh, Adonai, Jehovah, to love, your heart, the soul, your strength. We go to the first word, Shema, what does that mean? That means to listen and do. If you look at your handout here, again, it's talking about action. It's talking about things we're supposed to do. What is that one question that we need to ask ourselves today? Are you listening and observing to do what God would have you do? Or do you just hear and believe it, but you don't do anything with it? Satan and the demons have heard and they believe. They've read the Bible and they agree with everything in the Bible. Satan and the demons believe everything in the Bible. Satan and the demons agree with our statement of faith here at this church. But what's the difference? It's that we love God. It's a doing action. It's doing what God has commanded us, loving God and loving others. Satan and the demons do not love others. They create murder and mayhem and chaos and strife. And they accuse the brethren, accuse brothers and sisters in Christ of doing bad things. And so you feel bad about yourself. That's the difference. And so we listen and then we do. We're asking God to act and do something. So you read in Psalm 17:7, Shema my voice, hear my voice when I call, O Lord, be merciful and answer me. You read in Proverbs 20:12, ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. It's effort, it's action from what you've heard. We go to the next word there, Lord. And so we read in our American Bibles, in our English Bibles, the word Lord. Whenever you see the word that's referring to Yahweh or God, you see it's all in caps, Lord, L-O-R-D. That's referring to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's who that's referring to. But in the Greek, there's different words there. In the Hebrew, there's different words there. The first thing when Moses was talking to God, he said, who do I say sent me? And actually, the word that God uses is Eya, the one who is and the one who will be. But it would be a little weird for Moses to say, well, who sent you? Well, the one who is and the one who will be. So God said for him to use the word Yahweh. That's the Y-H-W-Y. And that means he will be. It's used over 1,600 times in the Old Testament. And then there's the word, so they used the words Adonai because they didn't want to say the word of God. The word of God, was, or the name of God, was so venerated, they didn't actually want to say it. And so they used the word Adonai. And so we hear that word Jehovah today. And there's a works-based false religion that demands that you use the word Jehovah for any time you use the word God. Well, that word Jehovah was actually a mistranscription from the Hebrew to the Greek to English. It was only started being used in 1831. That's when the actual word Jehovah was invented. That came from the word Yahweh, because what the Jews did is they took the vowels from the word Adonai and then inserted them into those letters, the Y-W-H-Y, and that's where you got Yahweh. And then that's where, so the English writer, you looked at that and saw J, Jehovah. And so they got Jehovah. That's how we got Jehovah today. It's a mistranscription from the Masoretic text. Now we see that in our Bibles because we're English readers, and that's okay. But there's some folks that say, nope, he's always been Jehovah. That's always been his name. No, I'm sorry. It didn't happen until 1831. That's when that word actually started getting used. So that's the Lord. That's what we're talking about. Love. The next word we're talking about is love. It's the action to love with. God loves only because it is his character to love. That should be our character, is to love. It's something we do. It's not a feeling. You know, you hear folks, you know, well, I just fell out of love with my spouse, so we're getting a divorce. What do you mean you fell out of love?
Is it that's an emotional cheap feeling, and that doesn't last very long. It's that love's like, well, you know, you're just really excited, but that kind of diet, you have to choose to love your spouse. You got to choose to love God. It's just not a feeling that you're going to get. That's always going to fail. You'll always have an emotional feeling for just a little bit. But you've got to choose to love your spouse. You've got to choose to love God. You've got to choose to love your neighbor. I don't like my neighbor, but I love them. I have zero emotion for my neighbor. But God says to love them, so I love them. Some of them have all the Halloween stuff, and it's very disheartening. But I still love them. Why? Because I want them to know Jesus. Maybe one day they'll be like, Jeremy, tell me about Jesus. You're always doing things. You're always have this, you know, this attitude, this character about you. Tell me about Jesus. I hope that happens one day. So it's God said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's in Jeremiah 31:3. There is no end and no beginning. It's an action that God loves us. He loves us through action. How do we know that? We look at Jesus. What did Jesus do for us on the cross? He died for us. We have our verse right here, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love. That means he put his love towards us. He actioned his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were God haters. We were God rejectors. But because of God's love for us, he continued to provide his son for us. That's that love in action. We look at our heart. If you look at the word heart there, what's that got to do? Jeremiah 31:33, and these verses aren't up on the deal, but it says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in it their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so we have God's laws in our hearts. Our heart is the center of intellectual and emotional life. We all have emotions. I'm not saying emotions is wrong. I'm just saying don't base your love for somebody on that emotion. You're not in control of your emotions. What do you mean I'm not controlling my emotions? When you're driving down the road and somebody pulls out in front of you and it's 70 miles an hour and they're doing 20, you can't honestly tell me that you're going to be happy about that or you're not going to have any emotions about that. Like, I have no emotions about that. No, you're going to be angry. You're like, what is with this guy? He just pulled out. Those are your emotions. When you fell in love with your spouse or you have a love for your child, did somebody have to tell you to do that? No. You just naturally have a love for your child. You naturally have a love for your wife. Nobody's telling you to do that. You are not in control of your emotions. But the one thing you really only have control of is your reaction to your emotions. Certainly, we have no control over life. I can vouch for that many times over. I think we can all agree that we're not in control of anything in life. Stuff just happens. But, you know, some people say, well, I'm in control. No, you're not even controlling your emotions. You only really control your reactions to your emotions. I'm angry at that guy that pulls out in front of me. And it's usually a guy. Honestly, I'm sorry. That's just what I observe. Maybe I'm wrong with that. But so how do I react to that? I just, you know what? Nope, I'm not gonna do anything with that angry emotion. That's how we are in control of our reaction. I still feel angry about it, but I choose not to do anything about it. You know, a really good example that I use with folks is, you know, if you're sometimes you may have a crush on somebody, whether if you're single and you have a crush on a married woman or a married man, you may say, you know, I really like that person. And then you find out, oh, they're married. Oh, okay. You still have a crush on them, right? But your reaction is say, no, I cannot do it. I cannot follow that emotion up with anything because they're married. You still have those emotions, right? You're not in control of your emotions. You're in control of your reactions. And so that's your heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart, talking about salvation, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of the flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I think I shared a verse recently, Psalm 51:10. Create in me a pure heart. Did you know in Hebrew that there's no word for brain? It's just, it all comes from your heart or your guts. When it talks about in the Bible, your inward parts. That's that feeling. And really, they're really accurate in that. And that it's that welling up. It comes from here, and then it goes higher. It goes to your heart. And then it goes to your head, and then your face turns red. It starts here in the gut, and it goes up. That's what they're talking about. That's the heart. What about your soul? There's a lot of talk about souls. We talked about souls last week, where your soul goes when you die. What is that? And so in Hebrew, the word is nefesh, just the whole body, the whole being. To love God with all your soul. It's talking about me. It's devoting your whole physical existence to God, your creator, to devote your entire being. So your soul is your being. Psalm 119, 175 says, let me live that I may praise you. Let my soul praise you. That's that word, the entire being. We read in Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul, so my nefesh pants after you for the Lord. Lastly, the strength. Strength is the funny word here in Hebrew. It's the ma'od. In the Hebrew, it means very or much. It's more of an adverb describing something before the next word. And so it's a muchness. And so love God with all your heart, soul, and mind with your strength or muchness. Devoting everything, giving God everything, your mind and your power, your wealth and your power. Love God with all of your muchness. Everything in a person's life, every moment, every opportunity, every ability, every capacity offers a chance to honor, love, and give to God. God gives us opportunities every single day. He asks a question, do you love me? And your reaction to that, based on what you do or don't do, that's you are just showing God, yes, Lord, I love you, and this is how I love you in this moment, right now. So we have those things that we just talked about. Listen, Lord, love, heart, soul, strength, that's in the Shema. You can go to Romans 12, 1 through 2. I think that's on the screen here. I beseech you, therefore, what is beseech? It means beg. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then if you go to your sheet here, you go on the back here, it says, our supreme and only act of worship is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. That is our supreme act of worship. There's a little example there about what the believer's mind should look like. If we were perfect followers of God, that's what our mind would look like. Now, if you look under God-centered thoughts, there's a little gap there between God-centered actions. Sometimes, even as believers, we may choose. We have God in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And so we have God-centered thoughts. But then we choose to not follow what God would have us do. We become double-minded. We talked about this in Bible study. That our self-centered actions result in a double-mindedness, which is not putting God first. We have the Spirit in us. If you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ today, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And nobody can take that away from you. Again, that's an affirmation of eternal salvation. Nobody can take your salvation from you. You can't lose it. It's there. You have the Holy Spirit. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with that. It is the earnest of your inheritance of your salvation. If you can lose your salvation, then you get to keep the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians. Can you be not saved, but keep the Holy Spirit? Can you go to hell, but keep the Holy Spirit with you? That's absurd thinking. You have salvation eternally. You can never lose it. Now, there may be a season where you're not doing what the Lord would have you be doing. Or if you say you're saved, you have that emotional moment where you go to church one day, you get saved, you raise your hand, you say the believer's prayer, and then you walk away and nothing changes in your life. That was just an emotional response to something that was just a fading thing, and you never really saved to begin with. Look, seeing your life, there should be a transformation. There should be fruit. So I just say, yeah, you know what? Boy, Jeremy was doing this. One day he went to church and got saved, and now he's not. Now he's doing something else. That's that proof of transformation. Now, God's our only judge, and I don't know your heart, but God does. And so we leave that to God to know your heart, but there should be some transforming fruit about you. And so just, again, to this believer's mind here, you got to choose. If you just lay back and just, well, I'll just kind of just whatever happens, your mind is going to lead you to not want to follow God. You got to make a choice. It's an active thing that you do. You got to choose to love God, just like you got to choose to love your spouse. So what is our mind? Again, there's a whole book that, you know, that we can go over and read on this, but real quick, your mind is the spirit. It's God's spirit. What are your thoughts? The heart, the self-centered thoughts or God-centered thoughts. And your actions, that's your soul. It's your self-centered actions or God-centered actions. And so back to Mark 12, we're going to finish up our passage here in Mark 12. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So love is the fulfillment of the law. Loving others is the fulfillment of loving God. They work together like this. We can say, well, I love God, but I hate my neighbor. That's not fulfilling the first commandment, not loving God. Well, you know, where do we read that in the Bible as far as loving your neighbor? Leviticus 19, the reference is 19, 13 through 18. I'm only going to read verse 18 there. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's in the Old Testament, right there. We do not live by rules, but by relationships. Our relationship with God wants us to do what God would have us do. Well, that's the Old Testament, Jeremy. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Romans 13, 8 through 10. And again, I'm just going to quote the verse 9 there. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love your neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to want to kill him. You're not going to want to do him harm. You're not going to want to cheat him. Again, loving God and loving others, those are the two greatest commandments. Again, we do not live by rules, but by relationships, your relationship with God. If you don't come to church every Sunday, that's a rule saying you have to be here every Sunday. You have to do this. You have to wear a tie. You have to wear a dress. You have to give so much. It's a heart issue. God wants a relationship with you. He wants a real relationship with you. If I say to my wife, the rules are you have to cook me dinner every night, and I want I'm three course. I want this and this and this. What kind of relationship is that with my wife? That's not going to be very, very much fun. If I tell my mother-in-law, well, for dessert, I want this and this and this. Is that going to be a very good relationship? No, it's not. But He's a God of relationships. I have a good relationship with my wife and my mother-in-law. Why? Because, you know, we don't have a lot of rules. There's just things that we want to do to love each other. And sometimes we fail at that. That's going to happen. All right? But God is a God of relationships. He wants your love. He's not going to force himself upon you. He'll never do that. He offers the love. And he wants to have that real relationship, that engaging, real relationship. Finishing up our passage here, verse 32, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, and with all thy understanding, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than a whole burnt offering or sacrifices. There are many things more important than offerings and sacrifices, and keeping the laws. If you do not keep the laws and offer sacrifices with a loving and joyful heart unto the Lord, it means nothing. So what if I do have those rules, but Michelle doesn't do it out of love? That's not real at all. It's fake. What if it? Well, I've been in church every Sunday this whole year, but you do not love the Lord. That doesn't mean anything. It means nothing. God wants your heart. Where do we read that? Psalm 51, 16 and 17. It says, "For thou," now this is David, a passage from David here. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. This is the Old Testament. They're in the old system of sacrifices and offerings and works. But you even read in the Old Testament where God wants your heart. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a broken and contrite heart, O God, with that thou wilt not despise. There it is in the Old Testament. He wants your heart. It's the same God. He wants your heart. He doesn't care about those sacrifices and offerings if you're not going to do it out of love, if you don't have a loving heart for God. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "Hath the Lord as the great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." He wants your heart. With the heart comes obedience. That's what God wants. He wants your heart. And Jesus says to the man, "Thou art not far from the kingdom." He's almost there, the scribe, the lawyer is, there in that last verse. What an amazing statement. You can be close to the kingdom, but ladies and gentlemen, that only counts in hand grenades and horseshoes. You're still not in. This is eternity that we're talking about. Within an inch of heaven, and you missed it. Yet on his way to hell, he was informed, talking about the lawyer here, he was honest, he was not a coward, but he was still not in the kingdom. He was close, but not there. What is the purpose? What is our purpose? Our whole purpose as human beings is to receive the love of Jesus offered to us at the cross, and then give that love of doing back to God and to others. Others-focused, self-giving love, because that's what Jesus did on the cross, for us on the cross. Today, praying the Shema can keep God's love and loyalty in the forefront of our minds and drive us toward obedience to Jesus, not out of obligation or duty, but out of love for Jesus that he has done for us on the cross and what we can do continually to give to him. Again, we go back to our question. Did you come here today to get from God, or did you come here to learn how to give to God, how to give to others? John 14:21 says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. It's about loving God. That's what it's about, folks. It's that simple. And loving others. Following Jesus is about a doing love. It's that agape love. That's the Greek word for it, agape. As we receive Jesus' love, we respond with gratitude, humility, and a commitment to honor and love in return. Love generates more love, which results in faithfulness and obedience. These are truths that can transform us from the inside out. Can you imagine a better way to keep these truths at the forefront of our minds than praying the Shema, reading Scripture daily, just as the ancient Israelites did? Reading Scripture. Now, you don't have to read the Shema every day and every night, because we're not bound by that anymore. But I would ask you to be into the Word every day. Observing to do. We read that in Joshua. Agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, "I fell in love." For Jesus, love is action, and that's what it should be for us. It's a choice that you make to love God and love others by seeking out the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return. What kind of love is that? Well, if you do this, then I will do that for you. That's not love at all. That's just really like a wage, like you're earning pay. If I do this for an hour, what are you going to give me? That's not love at all. Sometimes people are it's hard to love people.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son to save us, whoever your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to
of love and peace and happiness. If there's anybody here today that has not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would ask that today would be your day of salvation. I was reminded of a sermon that I just heard again yesterday. Are you born again? What does that mean? Did you have anything to do with your birth? Or your conception? Do you have anything to do with that? You had zero effort. You have nothing that you can do for your salvation. You can't be good enough. You can't be smart enough. You can't be dirty enough. You can't be bad enough. That comes, all that comes from God. It's that free gift of salvation. If there's anybody here that has not had that born again, that being saved by Jesus acceptance, I would ask that you would get with me later today, right after service, and let's get it right. Let's make today your day of salvation. If you have questions about it, let's get that affirmed. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's a free gift. He's paid for all the sins of the world, past, present, future. How does he pay for all the future sins, Jeremy? Because he's a holy outside of time. It's already paid for. It's done. All the sins of the world. All are not going to accept. I would pray that you accept today. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, again, I'm reminded that the love that I have for you, the love that you have for me, the love you have for God, I'm just amazed by that. And I thank you for your fellowship. I thank you for your service, and I just ask that you would, that all the brothers and sisters here, that we would all continue just to be the light in this community so that others would know the saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's our sole love for the Lord, that others would know that hope. Go around life not sharing that hope. I don't understand that. You have that eternal life. We have that resurrection coming. We talked about that last Sunday. How do we know that? Because the Bible has said Over 2,000 prophecies already fulfilled, only 500 left. Don't be left saying, oh, I should have done that. Lord, I just love you. Thank you. Thank you for the service. Thank you for this time together, Lord. Ask that you would just use this local church body, use us all to be the light of Jesus in this community. Some have said to be the hands and feet of Jesus, so that we'd share that love so people may know. It's like, why are you always loving me? It's because of what Jesus has done for me, and I would hope that you would accept that that gift of what Jesus has done for you, for us all. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Bless our going out and coming in, Lord. Just bless this week. Use us mightily. And in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you very much, everybody. Make sure to grab some treats back there. We don't want to take any home. And have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday. We do need a little bit of help. We're going to leave the chairs here. We just need help breaking down the table and that table back.